Book of Judges. We'll read this morning in Judges chapter number 16. I told Brother Kelly I'd never seen such spiritual young people. I noticed that the teenagers are going to have to take notes on the service. And they sat down and they was taking notes before I ever started preaching. I thought, praise God, they smart youngins, amen. They like that young boy I heard is dating this girl. He got going pretty well, so she invited him to come home and eat supper with her family. And so that boy was all nervous and excited, so he went down to the local drugstore and told him he wanted a 1-pound box of chocolate, a 2-pound box of chocolates, and a 3-pound box of chocolates. And that man asked him, pharmacist asked him, said, why do you want 3 boxes? He said, I'm going to get to go home and eat lunch or eat supper with my girlfriend's family, and I've never met him, but after supper, we're going to go outside and sit on the porch and in the swing. He said, if she sits next to me and holds my hand, said, I'm going to give her that 1-pound box of chocolate. He said, if she gives me a kiss on the cheek, said, I'm going to give her that 2-pound box of chocolates. He said, she kisses me on the lips, said, I'm going to give her a 3-pound box of chocolates. He said, all right. They went into supper that night, and here he sat down at the table, and here come her family, and they sat down, and her daddy said, son, won't you lead us in prayer? That boy crawled off in the floor, and he called on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, praise God. I mean, he is praying for everybody. I pray for 30 minutes, slobber everywhere. And after he got done, that little girl asked him, said, man, I didn't know you were so spiritual. He said, yeah, and I didn't know your daddy was the pharmacist either. Say amen. 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 Y'all get that? Look, that front row struggling. Look at her. That front row right there struggling. She said. Judges in chapter number 16. Let's stand together. Let you stretch your legs for just a minute. I'm glad to be here. I love young people. Man, what God could do with this group of youngins right here, sell out to God, do something for the Lord. Let me just say this, he won't make you. He won't make you. You have to get to where you want to. You have to get to where you want to. Judges chapter number 16. Well, here we are at the end. Here Samson's been with Delilah. She's trying to find the secret of his power. Let's look at verse 19. The Bible said, she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now, I do preach out of this text on how's your hair. I wonder, and I just carry me some clippers away on while I'm preaching. Everyone, I'll just get near one of these boys or girls' hair, turn them clippers on. They get real nervous, Brother Clint. I wonder spiritually, if I could look at your hair, I wonder how many of you have been shaved bald by the devil. How's your hair? You've done everything to protect, but all of a sudden you wait till you're 16 or 17, you've done all you can to protect your testimony. But then when you get this age, for just a few days' pleasure, a few time of popularity, you just give it all in, and the devil takes the clippers to you, and you'll spend a lot of times a lifetime trying to get back what you lost in that short time. But that's not what I want to preach about this morning. And she said, some of you say amen right there. In verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I wonder if we got anybody here this morning that God's gone and you don't know it. You're not the only one. There's a lot of churches, Brother Martin, God's left. They might as well write Ichabod on the door because he's gone and he ain't coming back. But the sad thing about it is they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Verse 22, albeit the hair of his head began to grow again after He was shaven. I want you to sit down, keep your Bible open. I want to give you a little bit of introduction, then we'll make our way back to our text. But as you begin to study the book of Judges, you'll find out that Samson is the last judge written about in the book of Judges. There's one more. Samuel will be in 1 Samuel, but the last book of the Judges, the last one written about in the book of Judges is Samson. And it's sad to say that we learn more about what not to do from the life of Samson than we do what we ought to do from the life of Samson. Listen, if Samson had to live for God, had Samson been faithful to the Lord throughout his life, he would have been the greatest judge that Israel would have known. But the Bible said that Samson began to deliver Israel. And the only reason he didn't finish what he was set out to do is because he got sidetracked by the things of the world. I mean, I'm telling you what, neighbor, listen, it's easy. I know you're in Christian school and God's blessed you to be brought out from the world, a lot of the distractions. But I'm telling you, you're still on the devil's radar. You're still on the world's radar. And if you're not careful, listen, Samson was born with great promise. And Samson was given great power. But Samson still fell by the way. Samson's life was still marred by some wrong decisions. And may I tell you, listen to me, neighbor. Young person, listen to me. Thank God you're here. Thank God that your parents have made sacrifices to put you in a Christian school, but that's not an insulation. That's not a guarantee that the devil won't ruin your life. You better have your antenna up and realize that he's out to destroy your life. He's out to destroy your life. I was reading, as I was studying Samson, and one writer made the statement. He said, "Have you ever considered Samson as a type of Christ?" And I thought, who is this crazy man? And I shut the book. I said, I don't want to read what he's got to say. He's messed up. But then I said, man, I want to look at what he got to say, and I'm glad I did. Because I got to looking, it said this, Samson gave his love to a worthless Philistine. And I know a man who gave his love to a worthless Gentile. I didn't deserve the love of God. I deserved to go to hell. I deserved to burn the charred walls of the damn forever. About 25 years ago, one Sunday morning, about 12:15, the blessed Spirit of God came to the fifth pew of Faith Baptist Church. He stepped over my dad. He stopped before he got to my mother, and he convicted me of my sin, and I got born again. I was in a great church. I had a great pastor. I had a great mother and dad. But neighbor, I was worthless. I did not deserve to be saved by the grace of God. He said, Samson, on the way to get a wife, encountered a lion. I know another man that was going to get a wife and encountered a lion and it killed him. You say, well, who would that be? Well, last time I checked, he encountered a lion when the devil tried to kill him. He was trying to kill him before he ever got here. He was trying to kill him as far back as Egypt when Pharaoh was trying to stamp out all the male babies that were being born. But listen, I'm glad, thank God, when the Lord bumped into the devil and the Lord bumped into that lion, we know it's Satan. I'm glad, thank God, he killed him, amen. He defeated him, and you and I one day, if you're a born again child of God, we're going to be able to witness God putting him in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And you talk about camp meeting, that's going to be camp meeting. He said, not only did he give his love to a worthless Philistine, not only did he defeat a lion on the way to get his wife, but they said he brought sweet things out of a dead carcass. According to Ephesians 2:1, I was dead in trespass and sin, but God's been bringing sweet stuff out of dead things for a long time. Man, we had a young man stand on our platform. They got to singing that song, Miss Maria I can't say her last name, Podborowski, or one. It's some of them 17 vowel names with one 17 consonant names with one vowel. And Americans can't pronounce it. Amen. If she makes fun of me when I try to call her name, she's deaf and can't hear. And she knows I can't even say it, and she can't hear me. And she makes fun of me. She said, she got to singing that mercy walked in. She got to singing that mercy walked in and pleaded my case. And man, she was assigning that thing. God help, I about tore the church down. Lord have mercy. And she got to singing that, and this old boy come up to the platform. And he said, "Preacher, can I say a word?" And he was new, and I just didn't really know him, and he'd only been coming for a few weeks. And I said, "Well, tell me what you want to testify about." And he got talking about it. He said, "Preacher," he said, "one Thursday night after jail service when the boys had been up there preaching," he told me the date. He said, "I should have got saved in the meeting, but I didn't." He said, "I should have got saved in the meeting, but I didn't." He said, "But I got up out of the bed in my cell," and he said, "I couldn't take it no more." He said, "So I crawled out of the bed. And I got down on the floor, and I didn't care what my other cellmates thought. I got in there and repented of my sin." And he told me, he said, "Preacher, just the other day, they took me to the front door and took me to the door of the prison and gave me my stuff and set me free." He said, "But preacher, I was free a long time before they let me out of that jail." Amen. And there on our platform was a man trying to cover up his tattoos all over his neck and his arms. But he said, "I just want to say," he said, "I deserve to go to hell. But in that jail cell, God saved me. I'm telling you, there's no other way that this group of people would come together today outside of the grace of God and the fact that he's bringing sweet things out of dead things." Amen. Thank God for that. Let me say a few things to you about Samson. Number one, Samson had a great start. Look at your Bible, Judges 13. Look at your Bible, Judges 13. He had a great start. Do you realize that 25%, a quarter of what's said about Samson is talking about his birth? It's talking about 25% of everything that's said about Samson in your King James Bible is talking about his birth. What are you saying? It matters in this life how you get started. Amen. May I say to you, his start began with a sovereign revelation. Look at your Bible. It said, "And the angel," verse 3, "and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." May I say to you, I told you 25 years ago, they were singing, "Lord, lead my steps by the river that followed away." And God, the Holy Ghost, came to where I was. He put me under the Spirit of God and Holy Ghost conviction. And the sovereign revelation that started my Christian life was when God saw me as a sinner. As a sinner. Look at here. Everybody listen to me. No conviction, no conversion. I tell you what I remember. As much as I do, the peace of God that came into my heart when I bowed at that altar and Brother Edgar put that crippled hand around the back of my head and said, "Call on God, son, call on God." And I remember the peace came when I repented and I got saved. But I tell you what I remember even more than that was that conviction. I walked out of that pew. You know, I don't even know the date. Y'all pray for me. But I know how old I was because I remember what kind of shoes I had on. And I remember I was in seventh grade when my dad bought me those shoes. Brother Horace, I felt so ashamed, preacher. I was so heavy under conviction. I couldn't even look up. I just bowed my head and walked to the altar like that. And I got there, Brother Kelly, and realized Daddy hadn't come with me. And I turned back around and walked to him. And I pulled on his coat. I said, "Daddy, I'm lost and I need to get saved. Hey." And I made my way. Brother Horace, when we buried Brother Edgar, I was one of the pallbearers. When I went to visit him, and I think about it right now because it was Thanksgiving week when it died. And it had been a while Since I've been in the church, when I went to visit and pay my respects to the man of God, and I walked down that middle aisle, that preacher's laying in that casket. I said, "Preacher, I'll be back in just a minute. I got to make one more stop." And I walked over to that altar where I got born again. And I bowed my head for just a minute. Oh, and I began to say thank you and praise the Lord for the time that I got born again. Hey, you may have made a profession. You may have been in a baptistry. Oh, but I'm asking you this morning, have you ever been under conviction? Has God ever let the condemnation of your sin weigh on your soul? I'm telling you what, neighbor, you ain't never been convicted. You ain't never been saved. Amen. Now, listen, listen to me. It's going to take a little different conviction to find a 50-year-old man who's been a drunk all his life and been a wicked man than to go over here and pick up one of these little boys that's just clean. All he's got to say to them is, you need to get saved. You're a sinner. And they believe what he says. Are you listening? Them older men, God, a lot of times Brother Kelly has to pound on them. Amen. We're not super conviction. I said there's got to be conviction. You say, what is conviction? When God, the Holy Ghost, brings you into the consciousness of the fact you're a sinner. Amen. And it takes some a little bit more to be convinced. I was sitting at Longhorns several years ago, and we were sitting with Dr. Wendell Runyon. He had preached for us, and we were sitting there eating supper. And Riley, my oldest son, he's 12 now. He was probably 9 then. And he got to telling Dr. Runyon about when he got saved and how he got saved December 17th, how he got saved and how God right in the middle of the Christmas play. Man, folks thought it was part of the Christmas play. We had another lady get saved right in the middle of the Christmas play. And boy, well, here come right, they got to singing, "For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. But then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour." And he got to talking about, "Thank God I'm free." And he finally got to tell me how he came out of the altar. He'd been coming for about 6 months. And he'd tell me, "Daddy, I'm praying about getting saved. I'm praying about getting saved." But that night he came. And while I was preaching in that invitation, he told Brother Nathan, he said, "Brother Nathan, I'm not coming to pray about getting saved." He said, "But I've come to get saved tonight." And he was telling Dr. Runyon about getting saved. And at the end of the table was Carter, my little one. And he was 6 or 7 at the time. And I noticed tears were running down his face. And he got out of the chair and come over to me, squalling like I'd whooped him. And this is what he said. He said, "Daddy," he said, "I'm the only one in our family that's not saved." He said, "Daddy, I don't want to go to hell." And now this time I'm squalling. And I got down on my hands and knees in the Longhorns floor, peanut holes and everything else. And I looked at my little boy, son, and I said, "Carter," I said, "who told you you were going to hell?" And he said, "Daddy, you did. I won't hurt you. Unless I'm real hungry. I mean, I eat things that weigh more than you do." Say amen. "Are you all right?" "Hey, look at here." I said, "Who told you you was going to hell?" He said, "Daddy, you told me I was when you was a preaching." And Brother Harris, I believe one of the hardest things I've ever done as a daddy. Brother Kelly, I had to look at my boy. Brother Clint, I said, "Son, it ain't enough that Daddy told you." I said, "It's not enough that I told you you were going to hell." I said, "But one day, son," I said, "one day the Holy Ghost is going to speak to you in your heart." And I said, "Son, you're not going to hear him with your ear." I said, "But you're going to hear him in your heart, and God's going to tell you that you're a sinner and you can get saved." And right there in the middle of the Longhorns floor, I called on God and begged the God to speak to my boy. They was looking at me like I was crazy. Oh, but I didn't really give a rip what they thought. My boy was asking about being saved. Hey, I could have got a profession out of him, Brother Clint. But I was more interested in my boy getting saved than I was him making a profession that it didn't change his life. I was preaching at Brother Dean's at the Redfield meeting in May, just after that, several months after that. And I got out from preaching, got in my car. I had 13, 14 missed calls. I thought either the church had burned or they had voted me out. Nobody calls that many times with good news. And I got on the phone, and all Mama said was, "Daddy, you need to call home." And I thought, "Dear God, what's wrong?" And I tried to call him, and finally Carter picked up the telephone. And I said, "Carter, let me talk to your Mama." He said, "No, Daddy, Mama called you so I could talk to you." I said, "Well, you need to tell me." He said, "Daddy, he said tonight..." He said, "Tonight, Daddy, Brother Mark Wheeler was preaching, and he was a preacher. He said that today was the day of salvation." He said, "Today was the day." And he said, "Daddy, while Brother Mark was preaching, he said, you told me that God would speak to me, and he told me that tonight was my night." He said, "Daddy, I got saved. Daddy, I got saved. Daddy, I got saved." I was in the Applebee's parking lot. And I shouted, and them drunks sitting in there at the bar probably thought I'd been in a well. I'd been drinking, but it was from a different well. Say amen. I shouted and run around the parking lot and praise God. Brother Mark said when he got done preaching, he said, "Ask him." He said, "If God's just speaking to your heart, said I want you to lift your hand." And Carter was so under conviction, he got up in the pew and put his hand up. Because he was little, and he was afraid that Brother Mark wouldn't see him. And he stood up, put his hands up in the pew. And Brother Mark said, "If you're under conviction and want to get saved," he said, "come." He said, and literally ran down the aisle. He ran down the aisle. I got to reading his journal. He writes at school. And the other day, he got to recounting in his journal of the day he got saved. He said, "I asked God to save me." And so then I got up on the platform with my other friends that got saved. And we got to tell everybody about being saved. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when God the Holy Ghost spoke to your heart and told you you need to be saved? In this world, it's all about how you finish. But in the Christian life, it's about how you start. It's about how you start. I know we got ones that think, "Man, I'm too big for salvation and I'm too cool for all that." I got this, preacher. You'll think you got it until about a half a second when you lift your head in hell. I tell you what I'm going to preach. I ain't preached it lately, or I ain't preached it before. I'm going to preach on hell's not your worst problem. Hell wasn't that boy's worst problem in Luke 16. You know what his worst problem? Hey, youngins, look up here at me right now, eyeball to eyeball. You know what your worst problem is going to be if you die lost? It's not going to be hell. It's going to be that gulf that you'll never get across. Are you listening? If I could tell you that in 1,000 years that you could get out, I'd quit preaching and go back to the world and use my college degree to make more money than what I'm doing right now. If I could tell you after 500 years you were going to get out, I'd say when God speaks to you, don't worry about it. Just go and live the way you want to. Spend your time in hell, and when you get done, you'll be through. But Charles Spurgeon said, "The hell of hells is that hell is forever." When you make that decision, when you reject God, when you turn Him away, and you die without cross, the biggest problem you're going to have is not spending an eternity in a burning flame of fire. Oh, but neighbor, the greatest problem you're going to have is that you're there forever. Forever. Some of you, I preach to enough youngers to know, you can't wait till you get out of school. You don't want to be in Christian school. You're mad at your mom and daddy that you're here. And you can't wait till you're 18 and get out. And you may get out and you may run to the world, but you'll wish to God one day that you'd have done what Brother Reynolds has preached to you, these men of God. Are you listening to me? It started. He had a good start. It started with a solid revelation. Then it had some special requirements to it. He couldn't just live any way he wanted to. Are you listening? He had some requirements to it. And that's why you're bucking now, because you don't like the requirements that you're under. And you're busting those, you're bucking them requirements. It might be that you're bucking them requirements because God the Holy Ghost don't live in you. Because when the Spirit of God lives in you, He'll make you want to submit. He'll make you want to be what you need to be. But when you fight the things of God and bow up against the things of God and bow up against the man of God and bow up against the Spirit of God, it might be because the Spirit of God has never lived in your heart. Are you listening? Amen. I'll be honest, when I got right with God, it really didn't bother me what He asked me to do. Are you listening? Special requirements. But then there were some spiritual resources. The last verse of chapter 13, it said the Spirit of the Lord came up on him in Dan. You know where that was? That's where he lived. You'll never convince me that God will get on you and out there in the world if God won't get on you in church. Are you listening? Amen. He had a great start. I'm asking you, have you ever had a good start? Have you ever had a good start? I was preaching in Alabama. Down there, Brother Kelly, y'all came several nights. One night, Brother Harris, I was exhorting on the prodigal son. And they were shouting, praising God, people in the altar. And I noticed one of Brother Bud's preachers came in and walked down that left aisle, got up on the platform, then him and Brother Bud got to shout. And I was like, what's wrong? What's happened? I was like, time out. What's going on? That preacher said, he said, I walked up late to church, got off work late, and there's a teenage boy. Y'all listening? A teenage boy standing on the platform, standing on the porch. It lived in that village, that little mill village around Brother Bud's church. He had his ear up listening to what was going on in the church. And the man asked him, he said, son, you want to go in the church? He said, preacher, mama told me I could come up here, but she said I couldn't go inside. She said I couldn't go inside. And that preacher got to witnessing to that young man on that porch and tell him, preacher, about the Lord. He said, son, you were going and get saved. He said, I can't. Mama said I couldn't go inside. I could come up here. He said, would you like to ask the Lord to save you right here? He said, I could get saved out here. And preacher, he went up there and leaned up against the light pole and repented of his sin. Here that little boy came going to church and getting saved. And here you've got Bible every day. Chapel once a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Man, look, he couldn't even come in. His mama said he couldn't come in. But I'm glad, praise God, when his mama said no, the Son of God said yes. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had a good start? Some of you had a good start, and then even some of you had a good show. After he got in there and God got on him, then he killed 30 Philistines, took their garments, paid a gambling debt. Amen. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He walked off of the gates of a city on his shoulders. I mean, he was one bad dude. Now, I'll just be honest with you, boys, I don't think he was big. I don't think he was big. I don't think he was of my stature. I think he was just a normal, ordinary man. Because then when he did something like that, God got the glory, not him. Are you listening? I mean, they had a good show. Some of you might have got saved. You might have had a good start. Man, you've even done some things for God. You might have even had some victories for the Lord. But those are in the past now. They're gone. Good show. Man, you got saved. You had the zeal of God in your life. Man, you was trying to serve God, but something came along. And now you're not even in the zip code of where you once were with the Lord Jesus. Look at here. I'm not here to fuss at you. If I was here to fuss at you, I'd have stayed at home. Are you listening? Because I got a bed at home that fits me. When I lay down in the motel about every night of my life, there's more out of the bed than there is in the bed. But I got one at home, praise God, that I can fit in. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Amen. I even got a bathtub I can lay down in. It's called a swimming pool. So I'm just kidding. Amen. Amen. If I was here to fuss at you and be mean to you, I'd have stayed at home. But God help. Man, we're in a day. We need some young people to get filled with God. We need some kids that are playing the game just to get out of the house, just to just keep mom and dad and the preacher off my back and the teacher off my back and the youth pastor off my back. I'm telling you, I need some kids like that to get saved. Amen. He had a great start. He had a good soul, but then he had grievous sin. He had grievous sin. You know what Samson did? For all them chapters, he had the outside right, but his heart was full of hell. Didn't mess with his hair. He didn't drink any wine. He didn't do any of that sort of thing. But he tampered and toyed with sin. See, Samson had a honey problem. And it wasn't just the honey that was in that line. It was a honey named Delilah. And it was a honey that he couldn't, he wanted what he couldn't have. And ain't that about how, Brother Kelly, ain't that about how a lot of Christian young people, if they got everything around them, but they want that one thing they can't have. We got cows at home, and I watch those cows. They've got 48 acres on my father-in-law's farm, 48 acres of pasture. But I watch them come to the backside of our yard, and I watch them get on their knees and stick their head under that barbed wire fence so they can eat the grass out of my yard. Are you listening? I watch them stretch and strain, and there's a bale of hay that's just 100 yards away. And they tell about how some of you are. You got everything you need around you to make you happy, but you want that one thing. You may have 40 things around you that God and your parents and people that love you have given you, but you want that one thing you can't have. And he toyed and tampered and toyed and tampered and toyed and tampered till one day God left him and he woke up in the lap of a harlot. One of these days, you're going to toy and tamper until you're going to wake up and God's gone and you're going to have to pick up the pieces. Are you listening? Let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. You know, I preach, Brother Runnels, and I told people, I watch them turn God away. I watch them turn the Lord away. And I've made this challenge, and I never have had anybody take me up on it. I said, I want you, if you're going to turn God away, I said, I want you to come by my truck or come by my Suburban after service, and I want you to tell me, and I want you to convince me there's something worth going to hell for. Hey, fellas, she ain't that beautiful. And her skirt's not that short. And her top's not that low. You might as well say, amen. You might as well say, amen. That truck ain't, that car ain't that fast. And that dollar bill won't take you that far. Young lady, his smooth words are not worth going to hell for. Are you listening? I mean, man, y'all look at them magazines, all them women in there, they're starving themselves to death. The ones that ain't starved themselves to death have been reworked and restored and ain't nothing on them real. Amen. And you're trying to uphold and try to be that. They can't even be it. The doctor had to make them that way. Amen. And some of them all can go get a refund, praise God. Amen. Amen. And you're trying to put yourself in that mold and you'd rather have that than have the Lord. Hey, listen to me. God, help, there ain't nothing worth dying without Christ. Had a great start. Had a good show. But he had grievous sin. That brings us to where we are in our text today. The Bible said the Philistines took him, verse 21, put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison. Let me just tell you what your sin will do to you, verse 21. Number one, sin will bind you. Sin will bind you. Number two, sin will blind you. Then sin will grind you. You know, they didn't kill him to start with. They tortured him and made fun of him and said, that's the hero of the Israelites. Hey, kids, look at me. Some of you have been saved and you think you're going to go out and do your own thing and you'll come back and get right with God. There is that possibility. But listen to me. Samson did die victoriously. But Samson never got his eyes back. You may be forgiven, but you may not have everything restored that you once had. Samson died blind. And Brother Kelly, I preached to young people. I remember one young lady in particular was in our youth group when I was at Brother Willard's, and her dad was a preacher, her grandfather was a preacher, and she bowed up every chance she got. She had her face set toward the world, and man, she got right with God, but it was after a car wreck. It was after several things, and she was a beautiful young lady, but in that car wreck, she hit that windshield, and that windshield chewed her forehead like a meat grinder, and they just had to piece what kind of flesh that they could to get her forehead put back together. And man, she's right with God. She's got a family today, but she always tried to comb her hair down on that forehead because there's a mark and a scar of her sin that will follow her. You may get right with God. You may get restored, but there'll be scars that'll never go away. Scars that'll never go away. Boy, it looks dark, don't it? Samson's blind. He's grinding in the prison house. I tell you what I got in my mind, Brother Horace, I don't know if it's quite like this. But I was up at Brother Hudson's last week, and he's got mules, and he makes sorghum syrup. And you old-timers have seen them grind those syrup mills. They'll tie them mules, and the mules just walk and walk and walk, and they're tied to that limb that's tied to that grinder. They just feed that, and they walk and they walk and they walk. I sort of believe it might have been something like that he's just making a joke out of him. Look at the strong man now. Look at the strong man now. Hey, look at the cool. Hey, look at the cool man now that was too cool for chapel. Look at the man now that wanted to squall the tires out of the church parking lot in his fast car. Look at the young man now that wanted to make fun of everybody, wanted to get in and get God on them. Look at him now. Look at that young lady that used to make fun of the other girls when they'd cry when somebody's singing, "He Really Is All That Matters." Look at that one that said, "Hey, you don't really have to wear them skirts that long. You really don't have to do everything they say. Y'all are crazy." Look at her now. You can believe it or not, but this ain't my first rodeo. In the 20 years I've had in ministry, I've been around kids those whole 20 years. Last year at camp, we had 400 teenagers come to camp. Had them for a week. The saddest part about camp to me, Brother Kelly, is when I look over that group on Friday morning, I wonder who won't be back next year. I wonder who's not going to make it back. Are you listening? Boy, it looks dark, don't it? Samson's grinding. Samson's blind. Samson, hey, he's been shaving. His hair's gone. But don't you look at verse 22. One word changes the whole picture. One word changes it all. He said, "How be it." I'll preach for about 10 minutes on a heavenly howbeit. You say, "Preacher, I've had a good start. I've had a good soul, but man, I've missed God. I've done things I ought not to do, and now I feel like I'm in the prison of the devil. Now I feel like I'm tied down. Oh, preacher, is there any hope for me?" You can go back and look up that word howbeit, and it means in spite of. It means be that as it may. It means nevertheless. It means yet. It means but. What are you saying? He said Samson's messed up. Samson's ruined his life. Oh, but howbeit, he can't start again. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again. You may have messed up. You may have come short. But God can put a howbeit in your life this morning. Four things and I'm done. Four things. Number one, he got his separation back in verse 22. Now look at here. I'm not talking about standards. And I'm for them. But Brother Kelly, you know why we got to have so much standards? It's because people ain't got no separation. If we had separation in the people of God, we wouldn't have to have a whole bunch of standards. But because we don't, we have to put some standards out there that this is the minimum. Everybody just might as well nod your head and say amen. But I'm not even talking about that. What separated Samson from everybody else? That hair. Because in that hair and that obedience was the power of God. And when the devil cut his hair, the devil took his power from him. You big kids, look at me. What separates you? What used to separate you from everybody else that you don't have anymore? What is it spiritually that separated you from the crowd, but you got tired of being alone, and now you've let that go by the way? Let me just tell you this. You ought to write this down. If you don't learn how to walk alone, you won't walk for long. What is it that used to separate you? What is it that made you different? What is it that the devil's walked into your life and stole you and just made you ordinary? But it said, how be it? The hair of his head began to grow again. Hey, look at here, son. The devil may rob you of your fruit, but if you ever got really born again, he'll never touch your root. He may clip the fruit off your tree, but thank God Almighty, when you got born again, God buried the Holy Ghost so deep in your life, the devil will never cut it out. Got a separation back. Number two, you know what? I ain't got to preach on a whole bunch of things because God the Holy Ghost, you saved kids, has already put that in your mind, what you've lost. What you've lost. How many of you got cars in the parking lot? Raise your hand. You want to give me your keys? What if I asked you to give me your keys and I went and cranked your car? Would you be embarrassed what I heard on the radio? What if I had your Facebook, neighbor? God help. It keeps youth groups so tore up at one another because we got a whole bunch of cowards that ain't got backbone and guts enough to say somebody something says. So they go home and they get on a computer and they type it out. If you do that, you're a gutless coward. Did y'all understand? I want you to be real clear on how I feel about that. No wonder we can't have a meeting in young people because this one's mad at that one and that one's mad at this one and it ain't got nothing to do except what's been said on that computer. And I got a laptop in my motel room and I've got a smartphone in my truck and listen to me, God help, listen to me. My daddy said if I had something to say, if you can't say it in their face, keep your mouth shut. I just felt that come on me right there. Amen. I don't know who's guilty of that. God help! God help! You know, Bro Harris, man, it tickles me. I'm on there because I make announcements about meetings. I don't know. You've never seen me post anything. But it's amazing these kids want to be my friend on Facebook. Now, when I was at Brother Edgar's, if I was doing something he preached against, I hid it from him. I didn't send him a request on the computer that says, I want to be your friend. And the first thing I look at, you call me a hypocrite if you want to. First thing I look at is your music, your movies, and your pictures. And God help us. No wonder our youth groups are dead with what you're listening to and what you're watching. God, boy, I've done kicked up a root right here. I'm not being, Brother Clint, you've been around me long enough. No, I'm not being mean. Hey, God help us. You can't fill your mind and heart with hell and think God's going to bless you. Well, I've just killed this meeting, hadn't I? And we wonder why we can't get God on us. We wonder why we can't. Because we'll get in there and cut our friends back wide open with our mouth. And not even feel guilty about it. You know what? For us to really have a meeting, probably in these morning services, there'd have to be some people coming out of these aisles right here. And God help y'all. If y'all ain't never got on it, stay off of it. I know. Listen, let me just say this. The internet is a tool. It's wonderful. The internet is a toy. It's tragic. I read one statistic that said 75% of what's on the internet as a whole is pornography. And when you think of the wealth of information that's on there, But for us to really get right, there'd probably be, have to be some folks from different pews go up and say, you know, I didn't say it, but I typed it, and I need to say I'm sorry. I need to say I'm sorry. For us to have, for us to really have a meeting, there'd probably have to be some, Brother Ronald's probably had to go to the office and let some of you one by one call some moms and dads and repent. So you lost what separated you. And I know you can use it for good. I'm not that fool, but most of us don't. Did you realize that day when you sat down at that keyboard or yourself? It's amazing. I watch kids type, they can text in school on even the old phones and look you square in the eye the whole time while they're texting. And they tell me they can't learn algebra. That's a stinking lie. If they can look at me and listen and be texting and not, I accidentally say bad words because my fingers are so big. And I mean, all kind of letters go in there. One day I typed something, had like 18 consonants in it. Miss Amy said, are you mad? I said, no, why? She said, look at your text. And I thought she guessed I was mad and was cursing in consonants. I don't know. Are you listening? But if you can do that. But I wonder how many of you thought of the price tag when you put your fingers to the keyboard that day to cut your friend wide open. That you realized that God was the devil was about to steal away from you that thing that made you different for the glory of God. Hey, there ain't no sense in me preaching about stuff we ain't doing. I remember one time back when it was just, when, before we got to Facebook, it was MySpace. Let me borrow that. I was preaching in the youth meeting where I knew some kids were there. Let me borrow that, Hoss. I'll give it back to you. I got to preaching, and I really had them in my hand. I had their MySpace pages. I said, by the way, I printed your MySpace off because I knew a lot of the kids I was preaching to. I said, just by the way, I got them in my hand. I said, what if I read some of them right now? What if I printed off a picture or two? Were you talking about heads bowing? I said, oh, no, it's not time to pray yet. I'm preaching. One boy came up to me and said, now, you didn't see mine on there, did you, preacher? I said, nah. He said, well, I don't have one. I said, man, I might have been bored at night, but it wasn't last night. He was more or less checking if I saw his. Huh? Everybody okay? Everybody okay? What'd you lose? What did you lose? What have you lost that in your Christian life that used to make you enjoy being saved? What used to make you look forward to coming to chapel or going to church, but now it's gone. And now you can't even look your friends in the eye because of things you said. You know they saw them. But you just act like it never happened. But you lost your separation. But I'm telling you, there's a howbeit this morning. God could give you a howbeit, let your hair grow again. Hey, it might not grow back all overnight, but it could get started back. Howbeit, he got his separation. And that ain't none of that. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I ain't said nothing about that in a year anywhere. So I don't know who I'm preaching to, but if I am, pick up the phone. Somebody was calling. Amen. Separation. Notice verse 28. He got his strength back. He said, one more time. One more time. He said, God, I pray one more time. Put your strength on me. One more time. One more time. I tell you what I want to preach, Brother Kelly. I ain't got an outline on it yet. I'm about done. It ain't lunchtime yet. Come here and help me, partner. Yeah, right there. Come help me. You know what I want to preach? The Bible said there was a lad that took him around. And that lad took Samson up there. That lad took Samson and showed him where the pillars were. And he put his hands on those pillars. And Samson pushed the pillars down. And everybody in the house died. Now this is what I want to preach on. I want to preach on this thought, going to hell holding the hand of a hero. Are you listening? Listen to me. That little boy died when the ceiling fell. He had just had in his hand the hand of one of the greatest heroes of the Bible. Go back and sit down. Come here, Brother Ronald. Come here, young man. Come here, preacher. Is Brother Ronald your pastor? Let me have one. We got one of the boys is Brother Ronald's pastor. Come here, son. Come here and hold his hand. There's going to be a lot of good young men that die going to hell holding the hand of a hero. Are you listening? It may be a grandfather, it may be a daddy, it may be a preacher, it may be somebody else. But the fact is, that boy went to hell if he was a Philistine and served them other gods. And when he said, give me my strength back, he went over and put his hands, that lad showed him where those columns were, he pushed them down. I preached this message several times, but I'm just going to be honest with you, it ain't never preached like it's preaching this morning. How many of you good kids might be holding the hand of a hero? But if he pushed the ceiling down, you'd go to hell and your hero would go to heaven. Thank you. Got his separation back, got his strength back. Then he got his spirit back. The only time Samson was strong was when the Spirit of God got on him. Let me ask you, how long has it been since the Spirit of God's been on you? I'm glad he's in me, John 14. All them teachers, I'm glad the Spirit of God's with me. Brother Horace, I'm still glad he can get on me. Amen. Come on, Brother Clint, back to the piano. One more thing, he gets back, and I'm done. One more thing, he gets back. He got his standing back. Latter part of the chapter said his brethren and all of the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol on the barren place of Manoah's father. Even though he had broke the heart of his family and shamed his family, at the end they came and buried him in that family pot. But that's not even the greatest part of it. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11 where the hall of fame, it's the Cooper's, I said Hebrews 11 is the Cooper's town. You baseball players, it's the Cooperstown, or it's the Canton, Ohio for you NFL boys, or it's Charlotte, North Carolina for you in NASCAR boys. It was the Hall of Fame of the Word of God. You can look for Ezra. You can look for Jonah, Isaiah, some of the greatest in the Bible, and you won't find their name in Hebrews 11. But the Bible said in Hebrews 11, I think verse 31, 32, he said, time would fail me to tell you of Barak and of Samson. What about that? And all that was wrong with Samson, God still puts him in the hall of fame of believers. I say he got his standing back. You may have lost your standing within your group, your church group, your family because of sin that's walked in your life. But maybe this morning, God could hang a howbeit in your life and give you a new start. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Brother Clint's going to play. I ain't got no idea what to sing after that.